Let us pray. Generous God, by whose words all things came into being, speak to us now in Scripture that we might hear your living word, Jesus Christ. Live in his grace and become more like him. Through him we pray. Amen. Our first scripture is Psalm 30. Let us pray the psalm responsively, listening for a word or phrase that especially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the psalm, we may hold the words we heard in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Let us pray with God's words. I will exalt you, Lord, because you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies triumph over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the grave. Sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping you may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made me strong as the mountains. When you hid your face, I was filled with fear. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I asked for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you, or will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. Therefore, my heart sings your praises and is not silent, my Lord.
I want to say first a word of thanks to you all for your very gracious welcome. The minute I walked in the door, there were people to greet me, and everybody has introduced themselves to me, and so if I don't remember your name and ask you that again, I will ask you for patience on that. I want to thank you for the ways in which this congregation supports the life of the Presbytery. You are faithful in your payment of per capita, which we are grateful for, as it helps us expand and be involved in many ministries within Northeast Ohio. And so thank you for the part that you play in that. Josh Dom, who is our office manager, reminded me that you all hosted our very first hybrid meeting in a box. Just add internet, is what he said. If you've had an opportunity to meet Josh, he's very techie. And we met out in the pavilion outside. A couple of summers ago, and Josh was so excited that he showed up with a way to do hybrid, and you all added the internet, and it was lovely. So that we always are grateful for churches that are willing to host those gatherings. The other thing that some of you may know, some of you may not know, is that this baptismal font came from First Church East Cleveland. And it's a Jade Tiffany baptismal font that was donated by a gentleman named Charles Brush in honor of his father, who had been a member there. And so we are grateful to you that you have a part of our collective history together. The other thing I want to say is that Shirley Wood serves on the Presbytery Nominating Committee, and I am grateful to her for her involvement with that. And thank you as you support her in that ministry. We come now to a time of hearing God's word as it comes to us from John's gospel. I invite you to listen for this word from God. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord Jesus. He came and he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Given recent events, we can't really say this is a perfectly normal day, and yet the disciples do find themselves at something of loose ends, and so perhaps thinking of it as a perfectly normal day might be the best they can do. This day is afterwards than others, John tells us. Perhaps a day, a week, a month, but afterwards, the disciples are sitting by the lakeside. Simon Peter, a fisherman by trade, decides he's going fishing, and the others decide to join him. There is this restlessness present. It's almost like, well, What do we do now? I imagine Peter sitting there drumming his fingers against the driftwood, staring out into space. After all that's happened, now what? What comes next? Well, I guess I'll go back to fishing. And so off they go, all of them into the boat, and there they sit all night long with nothing in their nets. They stare out at the water's surface and at the slightest movement toss the net into the water and haul in nothing but plant life and perhaps the occasional fish head. I imagine during those fishless hours they revisit recent history. They had celebrated the Passover with Jesus. They remember that well. And then the strange events that followed that evening. Jesus washing their feet, Judas' betrayal, the soldiers arresting him, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the women returning from the empty tomb. And then Jesus actually shows up in their midst, even eating in front of them. They must have replayed those events over and over and over again as they sat in the boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, with very empty nets. How was it they couldn't even catch fish? Really, not even one lousy, stinking fish. This is what they had been able to do, and now even they can't do that anymore. Now what? Now what comes next? And then very early in the morning, just as the dawn begins to break, there appears this man on the seaside. "Friends," he calls to them, "have you caught anything yet?" Rubbing salt in the wound, "Thank you so much." "No." "Well, try the other side of the boat. Throw the net over the other side of the boat." And the catch is incredible. Possibly the largest catch of their entire lives. And at this point, one of the disciples recognizes who the man is. And with the same impetuousness that has defined his life in the past, Peter dives into the water and swims to the shore. The other disciples aren't far behind. They bring in the boat and the net full of fish. A crackling fire awaits them, bread and fish cooking. And once again, Jesus is in their midst, feeding them. "Who are you?" they all wanted to say in their heads, but it didn't come out their mouth. "Who is this? Who is this one standing by the sea, encouraging them, feeding them? Who is this man?" They had been called by him. They had traveled with him. They had been taught by him. Perhaps they thought they knew him. But now, after the whole death, now alive thing, was he different? Was there something more they needed to know about him? Was there something more they could learn? Did his appearance mean life for them really would be different from now on? One thing is for certain, he still has a claim on them. His call to follow still impacts their living. Seeing him on the shoreline, not realizing at first who he was, hearing his voice, following his suggestion, carpenter giving fisherman advice, hauling in a boatload of fish, yes, he still has a claim on them. You might even say they have been caught by him. This man, this one, who is he? Who is this Jesus? For the disciples, in part, he is the one that calls and catches them. He is the one who continues to provide with great abundance. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? How would you answer that question for yourselves. And by asking it, I don't mean who is Jesus here intellectually. I mean, who is Jesus here? Comb any book on Christian theology and you'll find oodles on Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the incarnation, the suffering, the death, the resurrection. And so you can do lots of research and answer the question, who is Jesus? But what does it mean for us personally to ask and answer that question? What does it mean for you as a community of faith? Who is Jesus? During this Easter season, this time when we give special attention to the fact that we are resurrection people, you may find yourselves reflecting on this question often. As a community of faith, also in the midst of transition, who Jesus is for you takes on new significance. Much like the disciples, you too may wonder what comes next. Easter Sunday was Matt's last Sunday as your pastor, and he was the pastor who knew you. He participated in the celebrations of your life and the life of the church, baptizing children, confirming young people, performing weddings, moderating session. He sat with you in hospital waiting rooms and helped plan and lead memorial services. When you lost your job or worried about your children or had questions about faith or wondered where God was, Matt was a companioning presence. He opened up for you the pages of Scripture, invited you to search and wonder, offered opportunities for affirmation, and helped shape the life and identity of this congregation. My sense is Matt walked with you as you all discerned the presence of Jesus in your midst and what it meant for you to be a community of disciples. Jesus, as the one you follow, I hope will give you courage in this transitional time. That you have been caught by the resurrected Christ gives purpose and direction to your life together. It is not enough to just have intellectually stimulating discussions about who Jesus is, for the conversation needs to move from here to here. If we are followers of Christ, if in fact we have been caught by him, then all of our conversations move from our intellect to our hearts. They must move from ideas to actions. What we believe about Jesus affects how we live our lives. Otherwise, it's just interesting conversation. What you believe about Jesus will affect this time of transition. And my hope is, even in the midst of possible anxiety, you will lean into the strength and assurance that Jesus gives you. That you will trust that Jesus has your back and your front and your sides and your very being. That you will affirm God's plan for you will be realized, even if it doesn't happen in your expected time frame. And there is something about Jesus for you, as evidenced by your name. And so, Christ Presbyterian, for you, who is Jesus? And what difference does he make?